Good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Esther. In chapter 3 of the book of Esther is where we're going to pick up this morning. And so last week we started this new series from the book of Esther, and we saw how that God worked providentially to raise up Esther to be the next queen of Persia in place of Vashti. And this morning we're going to think about the words for such a time as this. So as we pick up the story in Esther chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we're going to do a little reading, and then I'll do a little preaching after that. So beginning in verse 1 says, "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow nor pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, 'Why do you transgress the king's command?' Now it happened when they spoke to him daily that he would not listen to them. And they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow nor pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. It says, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the sixth month, Nisan, that's the Jewish month, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is Lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar." I don't know how familiar you are with the story of Esther or not, but this guy Haman that we're reading here in chapter 3, he is an egomaniac. He has a huge ego. He loves for people to bow down before him. He loves for people to pay homage to him. But Mordecai refused to do this, and it made him angry, so much so that he decided he would wipe out the whole Jewish race. Long before there was a Hitler, there was a Haman. And he planned and plotted the destruction of the Jewish nation. Who thinks about killing a whole race of people over something so simple as one man refuses to bow? It shows that he has a huge ego, but he's also crazy. It's not only that Mordecai refused to bow, and the reason that Mordecai gave was that he was a Jew. A Jew's not going to bow to man. A Jew will bow to God, but not man. So Mordecai refuses to bow. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that, because in verse 1, it refers to Haman as son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And that gives us a little bit of understanding about why there's such a hatred between Haman and the Jewish people. Because when you go back and read the Old Testament, if you remember when God's people came out of Egypt, they were attacked by the Amalekites. And so Joshua went to battle against them. If you remember, it was in that battle that Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' arms. When Moses' arms came down, Israel began to lose the battle. And when his arms went up, Israel would prevail in the battle. So these two guys hold Moses' arms up, and they defeated the Amalekites. Now fast forward 400 years. King Saul, he is the first king of Israel. He is from the tribe of Benjamin. That is the very tribe that Mordecai is from that we learned last week in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Talks about Mordecai being a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. And so Saul went to battle against the Amalekites. And he was told by God to destroy everyone. Women, children, everybody. And the animals. But Saul decided that he would spare the king, and he kept some of the animals. Now, Would you like to know what that king's name was? His name was Agag. And so that's where the Agagites come from. And so there is this deep-seated hatred, animosity between the Amalekites and the Jewish people. And so when Haman finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, all the more reason to wipe out the Jewish people. So he plots the month and the day when he will exterminate the Jewish people. It would be the 12th month, the 13th day of the month. Now, Haman would not be able to pull this off on his own. He had to obviously go to the king and get permission to carry out this genocide. So in verse 8, it says, "Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There is a certain people dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Notice, their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws.'" Now, Haman knew that would make the king extremely angry. How dare they not keep my laws? Well, to sort of seal the deal, Haman goes on in verse 9 and says, "If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. So, king, I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to those who carry out this great work." Do you have any idea how much money that is? This is an incredible amount of money. Now, remember, 10,000 talents. We're talking about 375 tons of silver. A ton is 2,000 pounds. This is 750,000 pounds. In today's money, that would be $11.9 billion. That's how much money this is. He hates the Jews so much because Haman wouldn't bow, and there's a long history between these people. He wants them wiped out, and he's willing to pay almost $12 billion to have this done. So verse 10 says, "So the king took off his signet ring and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite," notice, "the enemy of the Jews." So in that day, when the king would write a document or make a law, they would put a blob of wax on that document. And then the king had a signet ring, and he would impress it in the wax. He's the only one that had a ring like this. It authenticated that this document was indeed from the king. And so flipping over to verse 13, it says, "And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces." Notice the three infinitives here: "to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to plunder their possessions." And so Haman has got this plan all laid out. In the 12th month, the Jewish month, the month Adar, on the 13th day, the Jewish people will be annihilated. Jump into chapter 4, verse 1. "When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived," notice, "there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and they lay in sackcloth and ashes." Notice that there's fasting, but there's no praying. Now, you know that they're praying, but remember, this book does not use the name of God. There's no reference to deity at all in the book of Esther, and this was intentional on the part of the author of the book. We're going to see in just a moment some more fasting. And it will not say anything again about prayer. But what Jew would fast and not pray? So verse 4 says, so Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. The queen was deeply distressed, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy that was written with a written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her. Notice that he might command her to go into the king and to make supplication to him, to plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther. Notice verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law to put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter. So in that day and time and that culture, the only thing worse than not coming when the king calls you is coming when the king doesn't call you. And that's what Mordecai is wanting Esther to do. And Esther informs him there's a death penalty. You can't just walk in before the king, because there was a law against that. The only exception was if you went into the king and he held out the golden scepter, then your life would be spared. If not, they just took you and killed you, because that's what the law said. But then she continues, and she says, and yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Just because she's queen doesn't give her the right to go in before the king. Remember that he has a harem, and Esther's not the flavor of the month. She's not been called in the last 30 days to come in and be with the king. She's saying to Mordecai, Mordecai, I would love to help. Mordecai, I would love to do something, but my hands are tied. There's nothing that I can do. There was a couple that was going out to dinner. And so they called a cab, and the cab pulled up, and they put the cat out. And as they were going out the door, the cat ran back in. And so the husband told his wife, he said, you go to the cab, I'll get the cat out, and I'll be right out to the cab. And so his wife goes out to the cab, and she didn't want the cab driver to think no one was home. So she said, my husband will be right out. He went upstairs to say goodnight to my mother. And so when he came out, got into the cab, he said, that dumb old thing was hiding under the bed, and I had to use a coat hanger to get it to come out. And so, but what's the point? The point is this: sometimes it's hard to get people to move. Sometimes it's hard to get people to do what they need to do. And so Esther tells Mordecai, there's just nothing that I can do. Well, then Mordecai goes on in verse 13, and he says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in any of the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Esther, don't think because you're queen that you are safe, because you are not. And then he goes on and says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews, from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. I love this passage. I mean, he basically, you know, he tells Esther, listen, Esther, if you don't do what you need to do, if you don't rise up in this moment and go in before the king and plead on behalf of your people, he says, relief and deliverance will come from another place. In other words, God will save his people. That's what Mordecai's saying, even though he doesn't use God here. What does he mean? Relief and deliverance will come for the Jews. Well, he knows that the Jewish people are God's people and God is doing a work through them, so nothing can happen to the Jewish people. So his point is simply this: Esther, you are God's plan A. You're God's plan A. And if you refuse to go in before the king, God will go to plan B. And so we need to keep this in mind. And so here's an important truth. My reluctance to answer God's call in no way, shape, or form will hinder his purpose. Right? Because if I don't do what I am called to do, then God will raise up someone else who will do what God wanted me to do. But our reluctance will not hinder God's plan. And he goes on, and he says to her, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther, don't look at all the happenings in your life and think they are just happenings. Don't look at all the coincidences that you see in your life and think that they're just coincidences. God is at work, Esther. God has raised you up. God has positioned you. And God wants to use you to deliver his people. You've been raised up for this moment. Esther, this is your moment. Take advantage of it. We have to beware of the seduction of the default mission. What is that? That is the place my life goes when I'm not on mission for God. It's where your life goes when you're not on mission for God. When you're not doing what God calls you to do, it's where your life goes. Good example of this, these two old guys were in Walmart, and they were looking for their wives, and they bumped into each other. And they were talking about how they lost their wives and they were looking for them. And so they decided that they would work together as a team. And so the one guy said, "What does your wife look like?" He said, "Well, she's 27. She has long red hair and she's real petite." And the guy said, "What does your wife look like?" He said, "Well, never mind what mine looks like. My life looks like. Let's go look for your wife." And so that's how you get off mission. Right? That's how you get off mission. That's the default mode. His mission was to find his wife, but he gets off on another mission to find another man's wife. Right? So that's what happens to our life when we are not on mission with God. We start doing something else in life, but it's not what God called us to do. Folks, this is our moment. Every one of us has a, for such a time as this moment. And this is our moment. And you say, "Well, how do you know?" Because we are alive now. You're not going to be alive, many of you, 50 years from now. Some of you, you know, 10 years from now or 20 years from now, right? And could even be me. And so we need to realize this is our moment. This is our time. What if the church goes into default mode? And churches do that, right? And so all we do is pay the bills, but we're not about the mission of Jesus. So what happens? I'll tell you what happens. I think what this text tells us to happen is God's going to go to plan B. And so his plan B is he'll raise up another people. He'll use somebody else. If we don't do it, if we don't do what we're called to do, then God will raise up somebody over here to do what he's calling us to do. But God's work will be done. The question is, do we want the joy of participating in the great work that God is doing in the world? And I think there's one other thing here that we miss. Esther's not the only person in the story, and she's made out to be the hero of the story, and she is a hero. But why did she do what she did? She did it because of Mordecai. Don't leave Mordecai out of the story. He's the one who's pushing Esther to say, "Esther, this is your moment. You've been raised up for this very time. Don't miss your moment with God. Take advantage of this moment."
And so it's Mordecai who's guiding her and encouraging her to do what she knows she should do. So it brings up an important question. Who is your Mordecai? Who is the person in your life that keeps you on mission when you're tempted to get off mission? When you go into default mode, when you go off to doing other things, who is the person that's going to push you back and encourage you to be about the work of God? We all need a Mordecai in our life. Now the story goes on in verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go unto the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Again, you have these Jews fasting, but it doesn't make any reference to prayer. But you know that they are praying, because what good would it do to just not eat or drink for 3 days and go before the king? If you're not praying, you're not eating or you're not drinking, doesn't do anything, right? So you know that even though prayer isn't mentioned here, that is exactly what they are doing. Now, we're not going to get to the part where Esther goes in to the king this morning. I just want us to focus on this morning for such a time as this. And realize that we've been raised up. We are where we are in our life. And there are people that we can reach out to. And as a body of Christ in Enid, we have a work that God has called us to do. And we need to be about this great work that God is doing in the world. And so I hope and pray that you will experience the joy of participating in the salvation of lost people through the good news of the gospel of Christ, which God has called us all to preach and proclaim. And so this morning, if you're not about the business of God, I hope that this will be a time for you to reset. I need to get back on task. I need to get back on mission again. My life has gone to default mode. I know it's gone to default mode. I know what I'm doing, and I'm not doing what God has called me to do. I hope and pray if that's you this morning, you will get your life back where it needs to be. Get focused again on the mission that God has given us to do. If you've never experienced the forgiveness of your sins that comes through obedience of the gospel of Jesus, we're going to sing a song and we're going to encourage you to come this morning. If you have any other need this morning, if there are things going on in your life that are more than you can handle and you want God to help you work through whatever you're going through, please come and let us pray with you and let God work mightily in your life. This is a time of need. Make that need known as we sing.